All right, so for today, I do want to follow the theme that we've started this morning. And kind of a challenging theme, wouldn't you say so? 1 Corinthians 5. If you weren't here, we were dealing with a spiritual discipline and how that works in the church. And specifically in a really odd encounter between a man and a woman. And the Bible says in a way that even the world doesn't participate in. And yet believers are acting this way, and the church was just condoning it like it was okay. And so just trying to work through how do we really love one another? You know, that's a message the world really wants us to try to understand, isn't it? Just love people. Don't judge anybody, just love people. Well, we do love people. I mean, if you love your children, you don't let them play in the road, right? If you love your children and you have a pool out back, you don't just throw them in if they don't know how to swim. Good luck. If you love your children, you feed them. Right? If you love your children, the Bible says many times, you discipline them, you rebuke them, you direct them, right? And so love has this idea of trying to help one another along the way, trying to correct our direction where we're erring, or just to try to give some insight into where we're possibly living. And so that's where we're going to be heading today. Not so much the discipline side, but kind of the restoring side. And so the title of this message or this thought today is Restore. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But when you think of the word restore, what do you think of? Like, how would you define it? To restore something. To make it new. Is that what you said, Miss Regina? To make new? All right. The word renovate is also in that word restore. Like renovating a kitchen. Right? That makes sense to us. So we understand that kind of thing. Repair would also be in that word restore. It's to bring it back to its former condition. So somewhere along the way, something was new, and then it was old, and so we have worked to restore it, to bring back its life. And that's kind of the direction we're going to head here this morning. A lot of businesses in this world that work towards that end, right? People restoring cars. You probably had a favorite car when you were younger, and if you still had it today without it being kept up, it'd probably be a rust bucket, right? And there are a lot of those around, just sitting in people's barns or backyards. But some people like to drive around and pick these things up and take them back to an auto body shop and make them new, right? So they put in new upholstery and they try to get all the same gadgets within. They want the same paint color on the outside. They just work to restore it. That's one way. There's a guy, and maybe you've heard of this guy. Have you heard of Rick's Restoration? Rick's Restoration, he's been around for a little over 28 years restoring stuff. You probably know Rick Dale better from American Restoration. Have you seen that TV show? American Restoration is this guy that takes all these old things that are made out of metal and he brings them back to life. And so you can find his show. He's kind of a popular reality TV star right now. But for over 28 years, he's been doing this little business. And what he does, he takes things like, you remember those old, maybe old's not the word. Remember those vending machines that were made out of metal? I remember when I was a young boy, I forgot all about this, going to a barber shop, I mean like 4, 5, 6 years old, and these guys were all singers, the barbers, I mean, and when you walked in, they had this old Coke machine with those little bottles in it. Remember that? And you could go in, and it had the little bottle opener, and you could crack off the cap and drink your Coke while you're waiting on your haircut. Well, what Rick does, he takes those old machines like that that probably aren't in use anywhere anymore, or maybe seldomly, and he brings them back to life. So he removes the rust. He takes them entirely apart. He makes new parts if it's necessary. He tries to get it back to working order if possible. And so he works to restore all these things. Gas pumps, I don't ever remember seeing a metal gas pump other than on TV. But maybe you've seen those. I mean, they're beautiful to look at. And sometimes he'll restore them to a gas pump, or I've seen him restore it to like a drink machine. I've seen him restore one. It was a gas pump and made a clock out of it. And just really cool stuff that he does. So just anything metal, like amusement park rides, cars, little toy cars, or little metal toy, kids' toys. He's just pretty cool at how he can restore stuff. So Rick is in the restoration business. I think if you would ask him, he'd say, I'm in the restoration business. If I were to ask you that, how would you answer? Are you in the restoration business? And you would say, No, yeah. We might say no or feel like, no, I'm not doing that kind of stuff. So we may not be doing gas pumps. We may not be doing toy cars. We may not be doing metal work. But we are definitely in the work of restoring. We are in the restoration business. And we'll see that today in Galatians chapter 6. So if you've got your Bible, you might want to open there. We'll be there shortly. If you don't have a Bible, the text is in the bulletin or it's on the wall also. You can follow along there. And as always, if you don't have a Bible, if you'd let us know, we'd love to be able to get one for you. So you could take it home and read it throughout the week. You wouldn't have to wait just for maybe when we come together here like this on a Sunday. So Galatians 6 is where we're going to be. And we've got Paul here writing this letter to multiple churches, okay? So some of your Bibles may say at the front of Galatians, or it actually says it in verse 1 or 2, I can't remember now, at the beginning of Galatians, verse 2, this is written to the churches of Galatia. So it wasn't just one church, several churches in the area who were going to share this letter around. Paul was trying to address some issues. So there was some false teaching going on, right? And I think we can identify with this because it would be hard as a Jewish believer to try to leave some things behind that you thought were really important. If you'd been taught all your life this was right and this was wrong, and now you've converted to Christ, and Christ says what you thought was wrong is acceptable, would you struggle with that? I think it'd be hard for it. Like, just in my own conscience, I think that would be difficult for me. And so Paul's trying to address this. Like, you don't have to convert to Judaism and then become a Christian, right? You're trying to follow the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. You've been set free. And so he deals a lot with false teaching. He does a lot. Deals a lot with how you're free in Christ. He deals a lot with the Spirit. He talks about the works of flesh versus the works of Spirit. And then he gets into chapter 6 here, kind of the home run stretch of this letter. And we're going to read the first 5 verses here, trying to help people see that we need to be restored. Why do I need to be restored? Why do you need to be restored? Anybody know? Because we're sinners still, and we're still going to sin, and we're still going to mess it up. And so I'm going to need somebody to come along and help me, and you need the same. And so we're going to work here through this text to try to see what our role is, trying to be people in the restoration business. All right, so Galatians 6, let's go verse 1 through 5. Paul says, "Brethren," some of your translations may say "brothers and sisters, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." So it is this morning. I want to work through these first 5 verses. The rest of the chapter ties in as well. You can deceive yourself. Can we deceive God? No. It says we can't deceive God. What you sow, you'll reap. God sees it all. You're going to get what's coming to you. And so let us labor diligently doing good works to one another, all people, especially those who are believers, is how he goes on to conclude that text. But we're going to be in the first 5 verses here together this morning. So if you're in your bulletin, you can follow along. The first 3 are fine. If not, that's totally your call, okay? First one, though, is this. We're going to restore, and to do so, it requires an ability. We need the ability to identify sin. To be in the restoration business means you and I have to be able to identify sin. So last week we talked through a guide for growth. And you may remember that was just this process of God has established this foundation, foundational truths, but he wants to build on it, right? Remember, we don't just keep laying foundation on foundation. We're going to lay a foundation, and then we're going to build. We're going to go to deeper truths. We're going to understand more about God. So we were trying to see the role of maturity and how it should help us live here as Christians. Well, one thing that's definitely true, if we're going to be in the restoration business, it requires some maturity. It requires us to be growing because it's going to require me to identify sin. And for me to identify sin, I have to be somewhat mature. Now, usually I get my best practice at identifying sin in myself, right? So that's where it should start. I'm looking within and I see my sin, and the more that I see the Lord and I understand his word, the more I see that I'm still a sinner in need desperately of his work in my life, that transformative work. So there's this look within that I am a sinner, and then I'm going to look without and try to help other people. And William Penn said it this way, no man is fit to command another who cannot command himself. That seems to make a lot of sense because Jesus echoed those words. Actually, he said them first. Matthew 7, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and you pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That doesn't make sense, right? If I got a chunk of wood in my eye, you think I'm seeing clearly? No, and so he says, why are you paying attention to what's going on in your brother's when you've got your own issues? Verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. All right, first, let's take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So to be able to identify sin, what we're talking about here is we've got to mature, and maturity starts when I can see my own sin, and then I can also see possibly that sin in you. Let's go back to verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Now, very quickly, Paul makes mention of this in the beginning verse here of chapter 6, at least the way that we've broke down his letter. And he's saying, for those to identify sin, they've got to be believers. All right? These are people that he says are walking by, living by the Spirit. So people who've been saved, people who are following God's Word, people who have God's Spirit active within them, these are the people who are to be maturing so that they can identify sin. And this is key, right? To be able to identify sin is very key. And so let's think about it for a minute. Do I define what is and what is not sin? No, I don't define it. And here's part of that reason. There may be some things for me would be sin, and for you it wouldn't be. Those are called what? All right, these are called personal convictions. These are the way the Spirit works in me. Remember those Jewish people we started out talking about? Jews converted to Christianity and they struggled with their Jewish past, things they couldn't do. There are some things that people just feel like, I can't do. And so they don't do it because to do so is to violate your conscience. And when I violate my conscience, I what? I sin. So I don't get to define sin. This text isn't talking about personal convictions. So you've got a conviction and I've got a conviction. I can't push mine on you. You're not following my conviction. You're sinning. Right? That's your personal conviction. Now, if it's biblical, that's a whole different ballgame together. But here's the deal. I don't get to identify it. I don't get to define it. It's not my shot to call. What about for you? Do you get to define it? No. Because the same thing's true. What may be a personal conviction for you, you try to press that on me, and I've got freedom to participate in it. So for you, it may be sin, but for me, it may be okay. Now, the Scripture also talks about, though, if I know that it's sin for you, then I need to be what? I need to be careful. I need to be cautious. I need to watch myself around you because I don't want to persuade you into sinning. But at the same time, on this hand, we just can't stay immature and think that my convictions is sin for everybody. We got to keep growing. We got to keep understanding. We got to keep the proper perspective here. So I don't define it. You don't define it. What about culture? Does our world get to define sin? No way, right? They don't get to tell what sin is and what sin is not because culture is driven by its sin nature. And that sin nature feeds its own appetite, which says basically, if it makes you happy, I don't have any problem with it. It's not something I would do, but as long as it works okay for you, by all means, participate. Is that good? No, but that's the way our culture thinks. As long as it's good for you, I'm going to keep my hands out of it. I have no say-so anyway. You do what you want to do. I'm going to do what I want to do, and we'll try to love each other and go on that way. So if I don't get to define sin, and you don't get to define sin, and culture doesn't get to define sin, what does define what sin is? Where do we go? We've got to go to the Word, all right? Which is just this begging of like, you've got to know what the Bible says about things. And this is why we've got Christians all screwed up today because they don't know the Word. They're following after things that are unbiblical thinking, well, I'm okay with it. But is God okay with it? That's where we've got to go. Is God okay with it? Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. See, it's God's Word that is the judge. It's God's Word that has the final say-so. And so I need to know the Word. You need to know the Word so that we can identify sin in one another. You know, there's people in this country, even now, who would say to wear something other than long pants is sinful. I don't know that any of those people are sitting in this room, but I know some people that way. I know some people who would say the Bible that I have in my hand is heresy and that this church should close its doors because they're following a false teacher, because this isn't a certain translation. A certain what? A certain translation? Is that what you said? It's not God, it's a translation. Whatever. Okay, I'm not getting off on that. Just drives me crazy. The idea is there are things like this, we got to call what's sin, sin, and if it's not sin, we need to get off the bandwagon, right? Maybe it's the way we were raised, and I can't participate in it. Don't violate your conscience, but what I can't call out to you and say, hey, listen, that's sin if Scripture doesn't call it sin. So I need to know the Word. How do I know that it's wrong to lie? It's a sin to lie. Why? Because the Bible says so. Right? How do I know it's a sin to steal? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Right? How do I know that it's a sin to hoard and be unwilling to share? Because the Bible says somebody's got a need and you got opportunity to share, do so. You don't send them on their way going, oh, I wish I could help you. That's sin. How do I know that it's sin to be unforgiving? Because the Bible says so, right? How do I know it's a sin to be drunk? I mean, if you accidentally sit down at a bar and call me at 3 a.m. and say, hey, can you come get me? I will, but we're going to have a conversation. Right? Doesn't mean you're going to hell. Doesn't make me God. It means the Bible says the condition you're in is sin. And that's not good for you, friend. So it's, and we'll talk about how to approach stuff like that here in just a minute, but we've got to be able to call sin, sin. So I'm not trying to point out what every sin is. What I'm trying to say is we've got to go to the Word to be able to identify what sin is. And so if God says it's sin, then we say it's sin. If God's Word doesn't say it's sin, we can have conversations. But I can't come out and just say, you can't do this, or I can't do it. Every sin, everything that we need to understand about sin in our life, we can find in the Scriptures. So I need to study. I need to meditate, because here's the bottom line. If we're to be in the restoration business and I don't know the Bible, I can't help you. All I've got is my own personal experience or what I think. This is my opinion on it. And you don't need my opinion, and I don't need your opinion. What we need is God's truth. This is what He says, and we respond accordingly. So for me to fulfill my role to help you be restored, I've got to know what God says is sin, all right? So we just got to keep knowing the Word. Now, we don't know the Word so we can walk around like the sin police going, sin, 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 right? But we want to be able to identify it in one another, because here's the deal. Let's say you were going to sit down at lunch today and the food that you were about to eat had spoiled. And I knew that it was spoiled. And it had bugs on it. And it was infected. But they grilled it anyway and put it on your plate. And it's going to make you sick. If I sit there and say nothing, what am I doing? I'm participating in your vomit. I'm a willing party to you getting sick. Okay? It's the same way with sin. If I'm not willing to speak up about it, I'm willing to watch your life just fall apart. And so we've got to be able to identify sin so we can work to restore one another. And I understand this is a humbling text. Anybody have difficulty with somebody else trying to speak truth into your life? And when somebody comes to you and they say, hey, listen, we need to have a conversation, what are you starting to feel? Yeah, right, yeah. Who are you to judge me? I saw what you were doing last week. You're crazy. I'm not going to listen to this garbage. I mean, we just get kind of defensive, right? Because we think we can own ourselves. I don't need you. I can take care of me. What a lie. What a lie. If we don't need each other, why the church? No purpose, right? We need one another, and we need to see that clearly here today, and specifically in this area of restoration. All right, so it requires us to be able to identify sin. Secondly here, restoration is going to require an approach from us. It's a gentle and humble approach towards the one that we're trying to restore. It's going to require a gentle and humble approach to the person that we're trying to restore. And so let's break this down into two subpoints. Let's talk about being gentle, and let's talk about being humble. To be gentle means this: I'm going to work with you, and you're going to work with me, and we're going to work with one another in our sin with compassion. And we're going to speak to one another with care. We're going to look after each other as we progress through that, or try to proceed out of, rather, that sin. And so that word gentle here, that concept in the Greek language, it means this. It means to set back in place. To set back in place. So the imagery is this. Think of somebody who's had a limb that's been dislocated, and a doctor's going to set that limb back in place. How is he or she going to proceed? We were at camp about 5 or 6 years ago, and one of the guys, counselors, we were playing basketball. And this guy went up for a shot, and when he did, his shoulder just came out, like out of socket. It didn't fall off or whatever, but it came out of its socket. And so we took this guy and started like trying to shove his arm back in. We started pounding on his arm. No, we didn't do that. Why didn't we do that? Because that's not how it works, right? So we called for the nurse, and the nurse came over, and he kept kind of rotating, and he was in pain, and she was real gentle trying to help, and finally it went back into that socket. And, oh, thank you, thank you. Right? That's the picture of working gently with somebody in their sin. See, a dislocated limb needs attention, wouldn't you say? We're not going to walk around with that for years. And so if I see it on you or you see it on me, you'd say, Corey, you need to get that checked out, brother. Go see somebody. Or if I can help you, I'll help you. When somebody's living in sin and we see that their life is heading in a direction that's not good for them, to just sit back and do nothing is not an option. All right? We've got to work just like that nurse did, very gently, very carefully, to try to restore that limb. That's the picture here that Paul's writing about in Galatians chapter 6. So to avoid that is not an option, but it takes gentleness. Let's go back to verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person." How? Gently. Gently. Almost every Sunday when I walk out of that little office back here and I come out here, I pray, Lord, help me to share this the way I would want somebody to share it with me. Right? Help me to share what it is that I'm needing to share, what you've prepared in my heart. Help me to share it the way I'd want somebody to share it with me. I mean, what good would come if I just came in here literally and just started wailing on you with a baseball bat? I understand it wouldn't get very far because most of you would take action. But if we all walked out of here black and blue and bleeding, we'd say, man, this was no use to, what a waste, what's he doing? And sometimes that harshness wants to rise up in us. Sometimes we feel validated, like I can say what I need to say the way I want to say it, because the way you've acted, I don't need to watch how I'm, I don't need to be gentle. And so we just unload on people like we're doing them some sort of justice and service. When's the last time somebody unloaded on you and you went, oh, thank you. I just didn't know, I'm so sorry, I appreciate that. No, what rises up is we want to unload back. Or we put this barrier up where we nod our head, but we're not paying attention at all because this guy's just unloading on us. And so Paul says when we're going to restore one another, we don't beat up people. We've got to do so gently, just like a doctor would be trying to restore a dislocated limb. John Newton was a guy, I think, who probably understood what it was to be harsh. Remember John Newton? Rough life. I mean, his mom taught him scriptures as a kid, but just joined the military and that didn't work. And he tried some other work and that didn't work. And got on board a slave ship. It was just a rough crew, and he was a rough guy. And just not a guy that you probably want to be around. He's a slacker. He bounced from ship to ship. He was a ship hand, and he couldn't work here. He was too lazy, and they put him on another boat, and he worked for a while, and he was lazy. But finally, this guy came to the Lord. They were out in the middle of the sea one night, and he said the boat felt like it was going to sink in such a storm, and so he cried out to God, "Save us, save me." And he says, that's maybe not the exact moment that I became a believer, but that's when I started talking to God. And through that process, John Newton becomes a believer. What's the song John wrote that we sung this morning? Amazing Grace, right? It's the greatest gospel song ever. Not necessarily the greatest, probably the most well-known gospel song ever. Maybe the greatest song ever. And so he writes this song about amazing grace. But here's something, here's his perspective on trying to help people who are stuck or trapped in their sin. It says, when people, like me, when we're right with God, then people are apt to be hard on themselves and easy on others. So when I'm right with God, I tend to be more harder on me and easier on you. But when people are not right with God, they tend to be more easy on themselves and harder on others. And so here's a good indication. If I'm dealing with you and your sin, or you're dealing with me and my sin, and we're being hard towards one another, maybe it's a reflection that my heart's not right. Because Paul says, do it gently, and I'm attacking you like I've got a club in my hand. Something there is not correct. Be gentle. Be gentle. But also our approach is to be with humility. And that is to say, I shouldn't think more highly of myself than I ought. Scripture speaks to that a few different times in the New Testament. And so the example would be this. Maybe I'm caught up in a sin, and you see it, and so you come and talk to me, and you just say, I can't believe you're caught in this sin, Pastor. I would never do that. What a coward. What a disgrace. What a shame. And sometimes we act like we're above that. Like I would never, ever sin in such a way. The truth of the matter is we need to be honest with ourselves. What I've learned is this. The more honest I am with me, the more compassionate I'll be towards you. Because I remember that sin that's caught up in your life could just as easily be me. What a fool I would be to say, I would never do that. I would never get caught up in that sin. How many men have said that only to find themselves in the arms of another woman? Because they didn't work to protect themselves. There's a song by Casting Crowns. It's called A Slow Fade. Listen, sin doesn't usually just take hold like this. It's this slow process of little things along the way that we don't deal with, and then all of a sudden, it's this big exposure. So we've got to be able to be honest with ourselves and think the person that's caught up in that sin could just as easily be me. Paul writes and says it this way, watch yourself. Verse 1b says, but watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. So if someone's caught in a sin, brothers and sisters here, those who live by the Spirit, work to restore them gently, but watch yourself so that you are not tempted also. Be mindful that this could just be just as easily be you or just as easily be me. You ever thought you were above a sin? I've got this. This temptation no longer has root in my life. I'm going to win this victory every time. Sometimes we may get a little bit proud. Verse 3, Paul writes and says, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, conceited, anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. Matthew Henry writes it this way, self-conceit leads to self-deceit, right? Self-conceit, I'm above that sin, leads to self-deceit. You're deceiving yourself. Because if you don't watch yourself, that's going to be you. And so I would add to what Matthew Henry said, self-conceit leads to self-deceit, which will lead to self-defeat. And we're going to find ourselves, the people in verse 1, caught up in a sin who need restoration. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. And this is typically how we find ourselves in sin because, like I said earlier, we didn't work to protect ourselves. And so I've got to be humble. And though you may look at somebody and think, I would never do that, we need to be honest. The only difference in that moment is that maybe I'm protecting myself. Maybe I'm praying for grace. I pray that often. God, would you protect my heart, my eyes, my mind from sin, from temptation, from pride, from arrogance, from lust, from everything. And if any way I'm going to harm you or my family or your church, then let's get this over with. because I'd rather die than get wrapped up in some sort of sin. If anyone thinks there's something, don't be conceited. In so doing, we'll deceive ourselves. And then he says this, verse 5, and this is kind of to be a help towards us. Right? So you need some help watching yourself. You need some motivation. Verse 5, for each one should carry their own load. And what this text is referring to is this. There's going to come a day where you and I are going to come before God and give an account for our life. So I'm going to bear my own load, and you're going to bear your own load. So I'm not going to come before God and call out for Peace Church. Hey, come validate your pastor. You could come and say whatever you wanted to say, and it wouldn't matter. And we could do the same thing for you, and it wouldn't matter whatsoever. Everyone's going to carry their own load. And so that's some motivation. If I'm going to stand before God and give an account for my life, then I want you to restore me. And you should want others to work to restore you, right? I'd rather have hard work happen here than come before my Father and have Him start chipping away at me because I was unwilling to do the hard things here. It's so easy to walk in here and smile and think we've got it going on and yet not connect with one another. And if we walk out of here thinking nobody sins, we're foolish. If we walk out of here thinking you don't need to know my sins, we're foolish. If we walk out of here thinking I've got this covered by myself, we're fools. That's why Paul writes and says, brothers and sisters, he's implying that it requires you and it requires me to work together. Restoration is a group process. It does not happen alone. It does not happen in isolation. And so we work to restore one another, but with gentleness and with humility. And so how does that work? If I'm the one that was caught up in a sin, then I would want you to approach me in a way that I'm going to receive it. And so come talk to me about your interest in my life. Right? Don't put me up on some pedestal where I know you're blowing smoke. I just think you're great. Now, I got a medal this morning that says I'm the greatest dad ever. Just so you other guys know, all right? I won that competition. At least for today in one girl's eyes. But we're definitely going to need one another. So this idea of thinking that we can be by ourselves is not going to happen. I need you to come speak to me the way that I would want you to speak. So show interest in my life. Listen, I'm concerned about you. You know that I love you. And listen, I don't. What I'm about to say, it may be hard for you to hear, but it's not motivated. I'm not enjoying this. It's not that I'm just nitpicking your life and just laughing at your misery. I care about you, and I've prayed about this. I just want to talk to you about something. And you approach me that way, and it's still going to be hard, but I'm going to say, okay, what are you seeing? What's wrong? What am I missing? See, the truth of the matter is I have blind spots. So do you. How many accidents happen simply because of a blind spot? We've got a mirror here and a mirror here and a mirror here, and we can look over our shoulder, and still we wreck. Because we've got blind spots. We need people helping us out. Sometimes when I'm driving, I'll say that. Hey, is anybody over there? Because I can't see. I've got blind spots spiritually. Sometimes I need people to come alongside and say, hey, Corey, I see this, and I love you, brother. I'm just concerned. And so let's talk. Let's work this through. Let's pray about it. Show me your interest, and then point out my sin. I think that's part of probably the hardest part of that process. Because you feel like you don't have the right to say anything to anybody, don't you? I mean, I got stuff in my own life. What makes me think that I can talk to you about something in your life? And yet Jesus made it very clear. Yeah, you both have things in your life. Deal with yours so you can help your brother deal with his. Deal with yours so you can help your sister deal with hers. Speak to me. Show interest to me. Point out my sin. Again, that will not be easy. You remember Tom Landry? Tom Landry, the famous football coach for the Dallas Cowboys. Tom Landry, by the way, still holds records that aren't even remotely close to being touched. One of the greatest football coaches ever. Designed formations, plans, plays that are still being used today. Tom Landry said this about trying to work with people. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And that just resonates with me. because I don't want to stay where I am. I want to become more and more like Christ. And so sometimes that requires a little nudge, right? And sometimes that should be your nickname. Hey, Corey, I'll be your little nudge today. Sometimes that needs some push. You may not want to hear this right now, and I love you, and I'm sorry, but let's work this through. Sometimes we need people in our corner who are giving us that attention, that interest, so that we can continue to become who we dream of being. Talk to me like you're interested. Point out my sin. And then persuade me to confess. Right? 1 John tells us if we confess, God is faithful. And He'll cleanse us from that unrighteousness. And so you see in my life that it's not good for me. And so you're going to prod me and persuade me to confess. And you're going to remind me of God's abundant mercy. Just like we sung about this morning. The first song said, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. You're going to remind me. You've not reached a position where God's unwilling to forgive you. He's not turned His back on you. He is great in love. He is great in compassion. He is great in mercy and grace. And He's ready to restore here. You're going to remind me of God's greatness towards me. And then Paul says, and then restore Him in love. Follow the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is love. Over 600 laws the Jews had come up with, and Jesus said, I've got two. I've got one. Really, it has two parts. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the law of Christ. Restore people with love. Right? Gently, with humility, show your interest. Point out my sin. Persuade me to confess. Remind me of God's grace and mercy. And then restore me. In the text that you guys studied this morning, 1 Corinthians 5, you find this guy caught up in sin, and you say you need to deal with the sin. And so they're going to deal with the sin, but we see in a later letter, you don't just kick the guy out and turn him over to Satan. What do? You're going to restore him. You're going to welcome him back. You're going to open your arms wide, just like the father to that prodigal. Come home. I didn't set you out there to mock you or laugh at you, to taunt you, to make much of you. I've been begging God to restore you. We acknowledge that sin and confess. Man, restoration takes place. And so restoration requires us to identify sin. It requires that gentle and humble approach. And then here last this morning quickly. Restoration requires you and I to remain connected. It requires us to remain connected. So just as we said a few minutes ago, that verse 1 of chapter 6 starts, brothers and sisters, which is to imply we're a family. Right? How do you love your family? You just let them wander? You let them go astray? You let them suffer? No, we get involved. We invest. Once again, we've not been put here to try to restore ourselves alone. Restoration doesn't take place in isolation. And so we need to remain connected. And what this means is this. There's going to come a day where I'm going to need you. And that's already happened. There's been moments where people have come to me and we've had conversations. And that's going to be required from me to you. And that's going to be required from us to somebody else. That's one of the blessings of being connected to a church. Is that we can look at each other's life. Not under a microscope. We're not studying you to point out your sin. It's talking about where you're caught up in a sin. Like somebody who's caught in a net who can't escape a net. And they're just going deeper and deeper, and they can't get out. And so we approach because we love. We approach because we care. Because we want to see you in right relationship there with the Lord. And so we are to remain connected. So it's not a one-time thing. Hey, pastor, you're sinning. Deal with it. Oh, thank you. And then we don't talk anymore. Right? Restoration just should further our relationship. So those are hard conversations to have. But that's how we'll move from being friendly to being friends. And that's how we'll move from being friends to being family. We can show up here and say, hey, how are you? Had a good week? Shake your hand, pat you on the back. See you next week. And we're friendly. We're not friends. Friends get involved. Friends are connected. Friends do life together. Friends look at one another's life. Friends willingly speak up and hear brothers and sisters. And then we're family. Or we care. We're interested. We move beyond just a social show. Verse 2. helping one another deal with our struggle, Paul says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. Right? We don't see in that text anywhere where it says, and then drop their burdens off. Carry it means I'm going to help you carry yours for your life, and you're going to help me carry mine. And we're going to talk, and we're going to check in on one another. How are you doing? I know you were concerned about this in your life. I've been praying for you. Are you winning that battle? You sense God helping you grow there. Are you still struggling? What can I do for you? We're going to work towards one another's benefit. And so as we come together, we live together, we worship together, we serve together, we work together, all these things help build a relationship. But when we work to restore one another, and that's like the icing on the cake. It's a hard process, but it's beautiful. Some of you have been married for a long time. Think about the depth of your love today. Think about the depth of the relationship that you share with somebody, even if you haven't been married for a long time. Hopefully it's more so 5 years up the road than it was at your wedding day. And hopefully it is more so 10 years up the road than it was 5 years up the road. And on and on and on. So I heard a guy say, how long have you been happily married? And he said something like 20 years. And you've only been married 20 years, and I've been married 30. You asked me happily married. I've been happily married 20 years. What he's implying is that somewhere along the way there was struggle. So the depth of relationship that you and I share with people doesn't come from everything being perfect. It's not because you're living with the perfect person on the planet. It's because you looked at that guy and you said, man, you got to do something about that. And he said, you know, you're right. And that's because that guy looked at you as Christ loved the church. He said, honey, let's work on this. And you said, yeah, I know, we need to work on it. And so this relationship struggled through some difficulty, was stronger. When you and I are willing to talk with one another about our difficulties, our sins, our struggles, sometimes we may think it's just going to drive a wedge, and hey, that's happened. But sometimes it's going to draw us even closer. And it's going to build a depth of relationship that we thought we'd never be able to share together. And I'm telling you, it's worth the risk. It's worth the risk. And so let's work together. Let's commit together to live in this connection with one another. The way that I need you and the way that you need me and the way that we need one another. Listen, you've not been planted here by accident. Yeah, I just drove by and somebody invited me and I came. You think you're here by accident. I can think the same thing. There are no accidents in God's eyes. There's purpose behind our union, our connection here. And part of that purpose is that we would work to help one another be restored. So what we've tried to look through today is God has called you and I to be in the restoration business. We're not restoring gas pumps. We're not restoring cars. We're restoring something more important. We're restoring people. That heap of junk that gets a nice coat of paint is still going to be a heap of junk one day that's going to burn up. People last forever. So we need to invest well. Listen, I want to help you for that moment when you stand before God, and maybe in your mind you think, man, those people at Peace Church, they really helped me deal with the struggle I was having so I could stand here before God in victory over that rather than being reprimanded or having to be held accountable for something I was unwilling to deal with. I would much rather have that happen here than happen there. So we're in the restoration business. Every one of us still battle temptation, and we will till we die. We need to work with one another. Play our role. Do our part. I've not been put here to wrestle alone, and neither of you. It doesn't happen in isolation. So identify the sin. Be gentle, but also be humble, because it just could as easily be me as it is you. Or it just could easily be you as it is me. And then work to restore that relationship. So as we close here, what I wonder is this. Are you in the restoration business, number one? By that, I mean, are you getting the skills that are necessary? I couldn't begin to restore a car. I have no idea. For me to restore a car, I'd have to go get some skills. Take some classes, observe some other people, have some conversations, give it some practice. And then over time, I'd probably be able to restore a car. It's the same way here, spiritually speaking. Just because I'm here today doesn't mean that all of a sudden I'm prepared to restore. Remember, I've got to be able to identify sin. I've got to get in the Word. I need to be gentle, which means people who live by the Spirit have the Spirit in them, and they have the traits of the Spirit in them. One of the fruits of the Spirit there in Galatians 5, 22, 23, 24 is meekness or gentleness. So do I have that alive in me? Do I see that I'm being prepared to participate in this restoration business? Or maybe you sit here today and you say, honestly, I think I'm in need of restoration. I think there's some sin in my life that I've just tolerated for too long. I've kind of acted like it's who I am. It's the way I'm always going to be. It can't change now. That's baloney, friend, if that's you. Because it's to be a consistent process. Always growing, ever changing. And so maybe for you today is just that day to seek out part of the body that God has connected you to. Maybe today it's for us to seek somebody out because we're concerned. Remember, to see a dislocated limb and to do nothing about it is not an option. If my limb is dislocated and you guys keep talking about me, is that helping me? Or we keep talking about you, does that help you? Somewhere we got to talk here where the problem is, and let's work to remedy that problem. Let's work together. Maybe today that's just where you're at. I need to seek somebody out, or I need to be sought out. Maybe you'd ask somebody to pray with you, help me. I'm just struggling with this. Listen, what someone should never receive is, you just got to do better. I'm so sick of you talking to me about this. I've just had enough. It should never work that way. Right? Always open, always willing to talk. Yes, it'll be difficult, possibly on both parts. But welcome that. Who knows what God is trying to establish there among that relationship. So are we in the restoration business, one, and are we in the need of being restored here today?